that you would infuse into my heart anyway a calm. As I look around, we are reaping what we're sowing as a nation. Lord, that we would set our eyes on happier news. That as Paul presents his glorious, beautiful argument, that we would embrace the truth of your word. And Father, that we would cause our hearts to be wide open by willingness. That we would not shut the door of our thinking. That we would not roll up the welcome mat of wisdom, of knowledge. But we would, Lord, receive your engrafted word. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Turn in your Bibles this morning, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 15. We're in verses 35 to 49 this morning. Big chunk of verses. Can't stop. Got to go all the way through them. They're all connected. And they're powerful. And I'm going to ask you to make sure. I know I always say this, but I want you to be doubly ready. To have your highlighter and your notes out, your pen out. Because it's very important what Paul and how Paul is saying what he is saying. The message today is entitled, "What Are You Wearing?" Look around those of you who are near one another. Look around. What are you wearing? You're all dressed up for Sunday. I have to be careful in Southern California when I say that, dressed up for Sunday. Dressed up for Sunday means I'm going to the beach after church. So you're dressed, you got your flip-flops, you got your bathing suit on. I understand that. In my heart, I have that on too. But when we look around at what we wear, in most cases, you pick out something to wear. Now, tomorrow is supposed to be my day off. Normally, I would roll out of bed, put on my bathing suit or board shorts, whatever, and an old crummy t-shirt, because that's what I wear on my day off. You say, "Pastor, I can't see you in that." That doesn't matter. You're not supposed to see me on my day off, I guess, anyway, but that's what I like. It's comfortable. Are you with me? Okay. And it's for the day. It's for that. And so when you think about eternity, the Bible makes it very clear throughout Scripture that we are to be dressed for eternity. Just like you and I put clothes on. We are to have a certain garment on regarding eternity, the Bible tells us. For example, in the book of Revelation, over and over again, there are those Old Testament saints like David, like Jonah or Daniel. The Bible says they will be given white robes for eternity. They'll be wearing white robes. The Bible talks about the tribulation saints, those believers who are yet in the future, who during the 7-year horrific peril on earth, who will come to put their faith in Christ. The Bible says they will be granted white robes. And of course, the church, you, right now, for the last 2,000 years, you who believe in Christ, the Bible says you are given fine white linen, the book of Revelation says, which are the righteous acts of the saints. That's you. It's amazing. Eternity. And the question is, what are you wearing, or are you dressed for eternity? In 1 Corinthians 15, 35, Paul is going to take on the skeptics. Now watch this. This is fun. Imagine right now, we're going down for the home stretch. He's going to push now hard. In the closing end of chapter 15, he's going to glide to a beautiful finish in chapter 16. But he right now today is winding up a pitch and he's delivering a fastball. Listen, it's not a curveball. It's not a slider. It's not a spitball. He's delivering a fastball right down the middle because he's not afraid of the truth. And that ball is flying over the home plate. And listen, he is intending everyone to take a swing at it. It's perfect pitch. You got to hit it. And Paul is thinking like that regarding some skeptics in Corinth who do not believe in the resurrection. And Paul is going to use words that you would not want me to use in church, but today I'm going to use them. Paul uses them, and I'm going to use them, so I'm biblical. So, oh my goodness, what is that? What is that? Just hang on. It's so powerful. Follow along with me, if you would. Verse 35, but someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come or come forth? Verse 36, foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives a body as he pleases, to each seed its own body. That's a law, by the way, of nature. It's awesome. Verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men or mankind, another flesh of animals, another flesh of fish or of birds. There are also celestial bodies, be it angelic or the heavens above, and terrestrial bodies, those things of this world. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial, this world, is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown or buried in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. Go ahead and pinch yourself. That's what that word means. Your worldly body for this world. It is raised a spiritual body, not a ghost. The word means a body fit for eternity. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. You're going to want to hang around to wait and find out what that means. And the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Verse 46, however, the spirit is not first, but the natural. In other words, you're born into this world before you're born again. And afterward, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, Adam is our dad, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. What an amazing thing. I could say amen and we could go home now. That is so plain, crystal clear, if apparently from this passage you're thinking. That's a huge assumption. Are you thinking? You say, Pastor, you're insulting me. Just wait. It hasn't even begun yet. I'm serious. Paul is saying this. You skeptics in Corinth, in the church, you are saying in a mocking tone and manner, that's what's implied in verse 35. You're asking two questions and you think you're so clever in asking these questions. You are saying, how are the dead raised up and what body do they come forth with? That question or those questions creates a response from Paul, which is awesome. Church, get ready. Dressing for eternity. What are you wearing? Number one, verses 35 to 38, is that we need to get rid of some old clothes. We need to get rid of some clothes, as it were, regarding our lives, regarding faith, and regarding our real existence. Getting rid of our old clothes. And I'm not talking about setting stuff in a pink bag out at the curb for someone to come pick up. We do that. And we don't even think about it. Why we're doing that. But in the same token, I want you to think about what you take out to the curb and leave for someone to take away. God wants you as a human being to take something out to the curb, as it were, and leave it and live a brand new life. And there's a great reason for it. Number one, verses 35 to 36 is this. Getting rid of our old clothes and getting dressed for eternity means that we're going to be using our knowledge wisely. I want you to write that down. Use your head. Watch what he says. Someone's going to ask, how are the dead raised up? It's a sarcastic question. The way it's structured, it's sarcasm. Someone's going to say to Paul, either someone has said to Paul, they wrote him a letter, or this is what's rumored around the city of Corinth. Oh yeah, how are the dead raised up? How can this possibly be? We're Greeks, we know everything. We'll give you, Paul, resurrection of the spirit life, because the flesh is evil, the flesh is wicked, and it should die. Let it rot. We've seen what happens to a dead body, turns into dust, and the wind blows it away, and that's the end of it. How in the world Can that live again? Now that actually, if you don't know what the Bible has to say, that is a fair question to ask. But if you're really honestly asking the question, friend, if you're in this building today and you're asking that question about what Christians believe and what the Bible teaches, you would say today, that's ridiculous. Everybody knows that either through cremation or the grave, what happens in 30 years or 30 minutes via cremation, it's all dust. Are you trying to tell me that God will reassemble that? The answer to that is absolutely yes. It all matters on how big your God is. On the scientific side, why should that rock your world? Because just because you extract all the moisture out of a human being's existence, you've got this molecular dust pile. That doesn't change. It's there. And I want you to be thinking about that. Use your knowledge wisely. Verse 36, hang on to your seats. He says, foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. That sounds like a ridiculous statement, but it's so true and everybody knows it. You say, are you crazy, Pastor? Nope. I know what I'm talking about. First of all, circle the word foolish. Are you ready? Mark it down. The Greek word is aphron. You walk up to somebody in Greece and you say, you aphron you. And you know what? You're probably going to get beat up. Why? Do you want to know what it means? The word means you stupid, empty-headed, egotistical, egocentric, unbelieving, unwise person. Couldn't you just see Paul? This little Hebrew guy coming up there. Comes up and he says, what is it you don't believe in? You don't believe in the resurrection? Aphron. Man, I'd love to see this. You empty-headed person. The word means you're not thinking. And he lays it out before a human audience. Use your head. We use the same word. Use your head. We say things like, what were you thinking? What's up there anyway? Excuse me. We say things so sweet and so nice. We say things like, the lights are on, but nobody's home. It's the exact same meaning. Wow. You don't know what you're talking about, Paul is saying. He is announcing that for biblical theology and for Christian theology, which is biblical theology, death is not the end. Death is a necessity in our lives that serves a purpose. Death. How can I say that? Because the Bible says that God has conquered death. The Bible says that the Lord Jesus in his death and resurrection has taken away the sting and the power of the grave. God's conquered death. We are so gripped by this temporal view of life and we fear death. Let me tell you something. If you're a Christian, as you guys all know, the Bible says to be absent from the body. That means you die. It's to be present with the Lord. What could be better than that? Paul says, I've got an issue in my life. You guys need me to stay and teach the Bible, he says to them. But I would rather and far better be out of here and with the Lord. Paul said, I'll stick around for your sakes that you might learn more Bible. But I want to go home. Think of that. How can he be so bold? Because he knows what he's talking about. How can he know what he's talking about? Because there's a scriptural biblical witness and there's a natural witness. And we've often said in this pulpit that the God of nature is the God of salvation, the God of the Bible. And that display of nature and the Bible will never contradict each other. The author's the same. But you got to use your knowledge wisely. And Paul brings forth an argument that is simply, and I mean that simply, brilliant. It is awesome. Because he's introducing to the thinking of those skeptics, death is a liberator to the Christian. Death. Listen, the Bible tells us in John's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 24. Listen to this. And listen, before I read it, John 12, 24, Jesus, what occupation was Jesus? Carpenter. How did he know? This verse I'm going to read you, how did he know this? Say, well, he's God. I know. I'm just setting you up. But John 12, 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and it dies, it remains alone or all by itself. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Mark this down, would you? This is amazing. You see this? Look what I got right here. What is that? Corn. By the way, the way our crops are going in the Midwest right now, I'm going to hang on to this. Could get pretty rare here come this fall. Can you see the kernels right here? If I take one of these right here, I have no idea. Maybe some of you botanists, maybe you know. I don't know how many corn kernels are on an ear of corn. And I don't know how many ears of corn are on a stalk of corn. But I know where it came from. It came from one of these little guys right here. Inside here is locked information that is genius. Did you know that? And let me tell you a little bit about it. If you were to take this out and let it dry in the sun and leave it, you can leave it out. You can leave it out for 500 years. Isn't it weird? And take it and put it in the ground. When you put it in the ground, it dies. See what? When you put it in the ground, the chemicals from the earth cause it to die. At the moment of its death, it shoots out a microscopic little root. And it begins to grow. In its death, it's buried. It begins to grow. Every day. Do you know this? God is so amazing. In my hand, right here, I have the power right here to feed the entire world forever. Mathematically, did you know that? There should be no starvation in the globe. One kernel of corn can produce an entire stalk, which produces ears of corn, and I don't know how many kernels are on each ear. And if you plant those, my friends, you cover the earth in corn, there should be no starvation. The only reason why there's starvation, by the way, if you look around the world, is because of political reasons. Go figure that one out. It's not the environment. God has done his part. Man's doing everything possible to mess it up. One kernel falls into the ground and dies and brings forth this. And that's exactly what Jesus said. Unless you die, you live or you exist by yourself. But the moment, think about this, the moment you're put into the ground, this happens. Now you say, you just went from corn to us. Well, I spiritualized it this way in the sense that when a believer dies and the gospel's preached at their funeral, I've seen non-believers get saved and fruit is produced from that dead person's life. Actually, their body's the only thing that's dead, isn't it? Think about that for a moment. I think that's very encouraging. But he's talking, Paul is saying, listen, you guys, you're a skeptic. Aren't you hoping for a harvest? Aren't you hoping this summer or fall for some corn? And everybody would say, even a godless person would say, yeah, man, I'm looking forward to a harvest. Every time you and I pluck an apple from the tree, a tomato from the plant, corn from the stalk, we should be thinking God is showing us over and over and over again the power of his resurrection. The power, he's put it in nature. He's screaming at us that when the caterpillar goes up the side of your house and spins the chrysalis and then flies away, the caterpillar was reconstituted. Can you imagine flying away? I don't know what they think. I don't know. I have no idea. Can you imagine? This is awesome. Oh my goodness. No more earthbound. This is great. The corn is corn. If I plucked off a kernel and said, what is this? You'd say corn. If I held this stalk up, you'd say corn. And if I showed you Kansas covered in this, you would say, it's corn. But it's different every time you look at it, isn't it? And that's exactly what Paul is arguing about the resurrected life. Your body will be raised from the dead. There'll be a vacancy where you once were. But you'll be reconstituted by the power of God. Resurrection, not reincarnation. Resurrection, not resuscitation. Resurrection. And we need to remember that. And it's an awesome thing to think. Next, verse 37 is applying what you and I already know. He says, what you sow, what you put in the ground, you do not sow that body that shall be. We just heard how that changes. But mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. In the book of Acts, Paul was in Athens, Greece at this time of Acts 26. And he says, why should you think it incredible that God should raise the dead? Isn't that a great statement? Isn't that a great question? How big's your God? Can your God raise the dead? And I love that challenge. He's so bold because the evidence is overwhelming. God, in a sense, in nature, announces, I raise the dead every day. Isn't that fun? I raise the dead every day. It's a great, great, beautiful picture that he gives us. Applying what you already know. Listen, I'm going to move on from this, but it's just a simple challenge. Look around. If you're a skeptic, look around and ask yourself, is there reproduction taking place in the world in which I live in? How does it come about? How is it happening? What's the science to it? And you'll be applying what you already know, but we so often fly over the things that are so simple, but in reality, they explain so much. And Paul is saying, some of you at Corinth, you think you're so smart and you've never even figured this out, that God raises the dead and it's easy for him. That resurrection is coming to all those. Some to eternal life. Yes, the Bible says some to eternal destruction, but resurrection is coming. The third thing is this, is recognizing the design of God. Look at verse 38 to recognize God's amazing engineering. It says in verse 38, but God gives a body as he pleases. Circle the word pleases. The word implies engineering or engineered. God gives a body as he's engineered to each seed its own body. And this is a scientific fact. Everything reproduces after its own kind. Y'all know that. We know that. If you plant grape seed in the ground, you are not going to get an oak tree.
You say, that's so dumb. I can't believe that.
The Bible says everything produces after its own kind. And that is a scientific fact. So, watch what he says. It pleases God to engineer as he sees fit. And he has seen fit to be ordered, reasonable, and logical. I want you to think of this, God's design, recognizing it. The Bible says in Genesis 1, 27 and 28, that God made us after his own image, says the Bible. Verse 28 says in Genesis 1 that God blessed them. And by the way, the Bible says, listen, oh my goodness, we're going to have a good time with this. In Genesis 1, 27 and 28, not now, later, Dr. Wayne Grudem is coming, him and I are going to share the pulpit together, and we're going to talk about things just like this in front of all of you. It's going to be a blast. Why? Because in Genesis 1:28, God said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over it. The Bible, that word means use it to your joy. Use the earth to your joy. Should we take care of the planet? Yes. Should we worship it? No. According to the Bible, should we be fruitful and multiplying? Yes. That should be a theme for a marriage retreat. Be fruitful and multiply. Anyway, okay, I'm getting off the... Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Why? Because God takes care of the balance. Should we be wise? Yes, use your brain. No one should be a better custodian of the earth's environment than a Christian. Why? Because our God made it. Psalm 14, verse 1, the Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, I love this statement, I'll tell you why in a second. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand. Note that. Are there any who recognize who God is? Who seek God? But when it says in verse 1 of Psalm 14, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I've often told you, the heart has to say this if it's going to deny God. Listen, the heart is the seat of your emotions. Okay? The heart says there is no God. And if you're a skeptic today, you have a battle raging because your emotions say there's no God, but your brain says there's overwhelming evidence for God. When someone tells you, there's no God, there can't be a God, they might even say, I'll prove to you there's no God. First of all, know this, their argument is coming from sheer emotion, not from logic and reason, not from recognition. You cannot look around this world without seeing the engineering genius of God. Amen. And Paul is saying, look around. In the natural realm, resurrection is taking place all the time. If you'll just recognize it. If you just see it. If you apply the laws of nature, you can see that there's the handiwork of God. Romans chapter 1, verse 22 to 25 says, they, professing themselves to be wise, they've become fools and changed the glory. Listen, why are they fools? You say, why are they fools in the book of Romans? Because they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. Listen, this is evolution in reverse. Man, birds, four-footed beast, and creeping things. Therefore, verse 24, God has given them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts. This is what they want. To dishonor their own bodies among themselves. Here's the reason. Because they've exchanged the truth of God for the lie. Notice the definite article, the. Circle it. It's not a lie. It's not lies. Someone who rejects God and the witness of God and denies resurrection and the power of God, where does it come from? They are believing the lie. What is the lie? What could that possibly be? The lie. The Bible answers that. They worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. Isn't that amazing? Don't we live in that time now? You want to see somebody get just absolutely upset? Go to Yosemite. You don't have to go that far. Go to Laguna Beach. And you'll see someone sitting there. It's really spectacular. And there's so peace, it's peace, and so peace. Right? And then you say, excuse me. What are you doing? I'm becoming one with nature. Focus, navel. One. Right? And then you say, really? Because I think God made all this stuff. And you'll see that guy go, what? And you'll see him lose all of his composure because you've introduced God. Because listen, they'll say, God is the trees. God is the bush. God, hear me. And God scratches his head and says, what? The evidence, engineering's overwhelming and it's awesome. Recognize who I am. And I'm the God of resurrection. And the evidence is all there. And we need to make a decision. What are we believing in? Point number two, are you dressed for eternity? Are you really dressed? Do you understand that you are wearing a suit right now and it looks like you? And when you take your clothes off this afternoon or whenever, when you go to bed, it's you. The clothes that you're wearing in this world does not change the fact that you have been suited for this world. Look at this. The glory of the world. He's inviting us to consider this. The glory of the world. Understanding where we're going. we're going into eternity. Look at us. Look. We're sitting down right now. And I forget the math. I used to know this stuff. It's a bummer being over 50. But then I meet new people every day. So it's okay. It's something like, don't quote me. I'm confessing my ignorance. But you're sitting here right now. But do you realize that in about 24 hours, we will have moved about 1,000,000 miles down the track of in space, and we're not bumping into anything. We're all spinning, moving about. The whole thing is moving about. The other thing, the system is rotating around, and we're moving, and we're going. And by the time we come back to this point at this time tomorrow on a Monday, we will have moved 1,000,000 miles through out there, and God says, you think that's cool, don't you? Yeah, God, it's awesome. And he says, I hold that space in the span of my hand. You say, how can he do that? How big is his hand anyway? God is a spirit. He's not subject to the material universe. That means he gets to do anything he wants to. He says, I don't understand it. Too bad. He's going to do it anyway. The glory of the world. See, what are you talking about? Look at verse 39. All flesh, that's a lot, is not the same flesh. But there is one kind, notice kind, of flesh of men, humans. Another flesh of animals, that's different. Another fish, another birds, those are all different. They don't mix. God said that in Genesis. They don't mix. There's the glory of his creation. And it announces God's great genius. Paul introduces his argument. He's saying, look at zoology. It screams the order of God. Look at verse 40. There's the glory of creation. There are also celestial bodies. Now, some scholars say this means angelic. And some scholars just say that it means the entire universes that are out there. It doesn't really matter. It's something other than us. Who cares? And then there's the terrestrial bodies. That's us. Things of this world. But the glory of the celestial is one type of glory, and the glory of the terrestrial is another type of glory. By the way, one is atmospheric in the sense that it is glorious to watch, constant and beautiful. We'll get more details in a moment. And the terrestrial glory is one that is one of servitude, one of survival, this world, us trying to make ends meet, so to speak. Nonetheless, of God. How so? Psalm 139, 14 says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God's engineering, God's creation. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My mind gets it. Does your mind get it? Do you understand that you need to be dressed for heaven? Because after this body dies, you're going to enter eternity. The Bible makes it very clear. Every human being will either go to heaven or hell based upon what they do with Jesus. Jesus is the issue. Jesus is the great fulcrum, as it were, of humanity, the great centerpiece. The third thing under this point is verse 41, the glory of the universe. The glory of the universe. He says this is, or that there's one glory of the sun. There's the glory of the moon. That's kind of funny to me. But anyway, another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. Listen, the sun, what's it going to be today? I heard it's going to be 97 degrees today. How does that happen? The sun, in all of his glory, what is he doing? He's giving you a suntan today. Today's a great beach day. Today's a great day to be outside. Have you watched the news? I'm sorry. I'm just in a mood today. I'm in a mood. Because I turned on the news today, and you would have thought the world was coming to an end because it's going to be 102 at Dallas. Extreme heat warning. St. Louis is going to be 100 today. Did you know that? Oh my goodness, what are we going to do? I don't know. Why don't we call it summer? And you know what? I'm going to predict something. As we get into the fall, it's going to cool down a little bit. And then come winter, it won't be 100. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's absolutely crazy. Oh my goodness, we have extreme heat taking place. It's called summer. And they just said Los Angeles just a couple days ago, it was so hot it tied a record in 1935. Do you get that kind of thinking? That's what you do in summer. You wear less clothes in summer. You get wet in summer. You go to the beach in summer. Because it's hot. It's amazing. I don't get it. I'm sorry. I'm in a mood. It's not even in my notes. I just had to... The sun is doing his job, man. And it's just funny to me. It says that the moon has his glory. The moon's a stinker. The moon steals his glory from the sun. He doesn't have any glory. He just reflects from the sun. The moon shines on us because he's getting it from the sun. By the way, as Christians, we should get it from the sun and shine it on other people. Okay? But there's a glory to the moon. We say, oh my, look at the beautiful moon. I love when the moon is so big that it casts shadows at night. Isn't that beautiful? You ever seen that? You ever up early or late like that? In the glory of the stars. Were any of you up early this morning? Here's your homework tomorrow, 4 a.m. Set your alarm. Get up. 4 o'clock, look in the eastern sky, right about there at about 27 degrees. Eastern sky, Regulus is out there, and he's just beaming. He's just shouting to the earth, hey, God rocks. He's awesome. And look at all the stars around. In fact, he says, I'm so bright, I suck up so much of dark space that you can't even see stars around me. I'm so bright. And then you look over here in the west and you see some faint stars just hanging in there. Each one varying in their glory. It's interesting. The book of Daniel says that those who lead others to Christ shall shine forth in eternity like the stars. Will we vary in glory? Listen, somebody said regarding this in heaven, well, all of our cups in heaven will be full. All of our cups. Some may have bigger cups than others, but their cups will be full. That's a beautiful way of looking at it. Are you faithful? Have you been faithful to what God's called you to do? Resurrection life. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Do they not? And the firmament shows forth his handiwork. I love it. It seems to me, maybe it's true, astrophysicist, maybe you can go to, what's a good astrophysicist school? Anyway, it seems to me that that should just be converted right into a seminary. I'm sure. I have my astrophysics class at MIT. So you should all be a bunch of believers, if you're intellectually honest. What? Yeah. If you're intellectually honest, if you look at the science, you should say, wow, there's no way this is an accident. This is pretty awesome. Think of that. I think Darwin basically said, if you have enough material and enough energy, and enough time, if you mix them up in a pot, eventually life will come out. And our kids are being taught this. That is intellectually dishonest and scientifically incorrect. You can have matter, you can have energy, and you can have time. But unless you have concept, engineering plans, boy, I think the word, if my memory serves me right, is teleonometry. If you're teleonomic, if you are infusing into your recipe knowledge, you ain't going to get nothing. You can set a bomb off in a junkyard. You're not going to get a Cadillac. You got to have a plan. God has a plan. Can you imagine? Look at that 747. It's awesome. Look at that thing fly by. Yeah, you know what? That thing came out of a primordial mud hole. That is a byproduct of the evolutionary process. You're more complex. You laugh, but you're more complex than that 747. We're nothing but children of monkeys. Look, that may be true for you, dude, but don't lay that on me. Third, and we'll end with this point, is putting on his very best. I love this. Verses 42 to 49, putting on his very best. Three quick things. Walking through the door, verses 42 to 44. Walking through the door. What door? The door of death. Death. We're all going to die unless Jesus raptures us out of here. We're going to die. So don't say that. No. For the believer, that's good news. Now, granted, I understand. We want to hang around. We want to see our kids grow up. That's normal, and you're supposed to love life. God put that in you to love life. You want to hang around and watch Riley grow up. We get that part. The only thing better than that is that the Lord comes back and takes Riley and the whole church out of here. That would be cool. And next week, we're going to be teaching on the rapture, because that's what 1 Corinthians 15 comes to. And I can't wait. I will allow the message to be preempted by the rapture itself. Cool. Next week we'll talk on the rapture if it hasn't happened yet. The Lord could come back at any moment. But what if he doesn't? We're going to die. Oh, that's so depressing. Not for us. It is a walk. It is a walk. We pass through the door and watch what happens. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. Listen, corruption. The word means decay, the state of decaying. To be wearing out. The word in Greek means the unraveling of a garment. Threadbare. decreasing in glory. The Bible says your flesh is decreasing in glory. Who can refute this? We want to see you. Can you imagine? I refute it. I'm not decaying. You are rotting, my friend. We are in process dying. I feel great. You're dying. You're one day closer. Man, I'm just getting all charged up here at church today. This is fantastic. No, it's good news. Listen, it's good news because the Christian, look, you can say, oh my goodness, I'm one day closer to dying. If you're a believer, you're one day closer to seeing Jesus and he's going to have a big smile on his face. It's a good day. Sown in corruption. Eventually, we put the dead body in the ground. Got to embalm the thing. By the way, you don't have to do that. I don't know why we do that. The Egyptians taught us to do that. We don't have to do that. But we embalm the guy, put him in. Where's he going? Put him in a suit. What are we doing? Look, his tie's crooked. Who cares? He smells kind of funny. That ain't nothing, man. It's sown in corruption. Bible says that. Is that not true? Raised in corruption. In incorruption. Listen, resurrected, free from the decay of sin and death and peril and all of that, freed. We were raised from the dead. The Bible tells us right here, we will never, as believers, ever again be subject to temptation, subject to sin nature. We won't walk around heaven saying, man, I hope I don't have a bad thought. I don't want to get thrown out of here. I hope I don't have a bad thought. You won't be doing that. It'll be gone from you. That's good news. And by the way, the word means also all the effects of this world and all of the pain and sorrow of this world. Jamie, you're going to be free. You're going to have a brand new body, Jamie. You'll have a brand new body. No more effects of what happened to you. We're going to we'll dance in heaven, okay? Brand new. All of the ramifications taken away. The Bible says we'll be sown in dishonor. Isn't that not true? And raised in glory. The Bible says we'll be sown in weakness. Aren't these things all true? Who can deny this? But will you be raised in power? God wants you to be raised in power. When we walk through that door, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, that as it is written, he's quoting Isaiah 64, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the hearts of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. There's a good day coming. Next, it's this before we wrap this up is life. Verse 44 is about to be lived. And verse 45, life is about to be lived, you guys. And he says, so it is written, the first Adam became, don't miss this, circle it, living. Circle the word living. He became a living being. Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. The word living regarding Adam is where we get the word psuche or psychology or soul from. Adam became a living soul. Watch this. What was Adam made of? Basically, 14 elements of the earth. Dust, dirt. Dirt. Until God gave Adam, as it were, CPR. God, the Bible says God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. And he became a living psuche. He became mindful. He was alive. And look, he was in the presence of God. He had not sinned. So the rest of it's not an issue. He had a body, he was in fellowship with God, God is spirit, and he walked with God in reality. Can you imagine? I mean, we can only imagine. We can't outdo that. But the Bible says Christ came and became or gave or was the life-giving spirit. I remember growing up, I don't know if they still do it. I would assume they do. But when you go to a big automotive shop, they have airlines, you know, and they hook up the tools. You ever heard that? I said, man, you're nuts. Wait a minute. That's called a pneumatic drill or a pneumatic wrench, is it not? The Greek word pneumatic is spirit. Pneuma. Jesus is a pneumatic giving spirit. He gives eternal life, not soulology. You can, listen, if you take care of the mind, you can only go so far. Man is a trichotomy. Man is body, soul, and spirit. Until you recognize that the issue of everything is the spirit, you can only go so far with the mind. Are you with me? Don't ignore the mind, but you can't end with the mind. We are body, soul, and spirit. And this is very important. It's vitally important to us. Adam was frankly dirt. That's why we have to take vitamins. You need some magnesium. Have you noticed that? Your doctor says, you know what? Your iron's a little low. Go out there and eat some dirt. Isn't this amazing? I love the Bible. I think we came from aliens. Really? Then how is it that we're made out of the dirt? And God says, you know what? You need some potassium. Here, take a spoonful of... Here, you have a spoonful of Chino Hills. And then you need to go over here and have a spoonful of, you know, Irvine. Isn't that funny? Think about it. God's fingerprints are everywhere. Amen. We just need to open our eyes and understand that this is the God of resurrection. And our life, we're about ready to live life. We haven't lived it yet. Man, this is good news. Have you noticed, you know, without Jesus, you try to party it up. Come on, man, party. Where's the party? Well, I got to live. Come on, man, let's live it up. You're not really living. You say, well, Pastor, I'm 95 years old and I'm... You're what? You're closer to living it up more than the rest of us. Oh, they've given me 2 days to live. No, they didn't. They gave you 2 days to leave. Big difference. Big difference. Don't anybody pull that on you. We're giving you 6 months to live. Well, I guess I better read some more in my Bible. I got 6 months to leave. No, you're closer. We're about ready to live if we're Christians and we believe in God's word. If we're believers, we're about ready to live. We haven't lived yet. When I read about the things that God is going to have prepared for us, that they're going to be beyond our imagination, I don't know about you, but I get excited about that. That's pretty cool. What's it going to be like? I don't have a clue. That's why I don't read books about I saw heaven and here's what it's like. I'm sorry. The Bible says eye has not seen, ear has not heard, and it hasn't entered the minds of men. The things that God has prepared, period. Yeah, but did you read that, guys? I don't care to read it. I'll get depressed. Because if he can tell me about it, I don't want to go. I want to show up and God goes, Jack, watch this. When the curtain opens up, wow! And I'll spend the next 4 billion years looking at that. It's going to be a blast. It's going to be amazing. And then we end with this, verses 46 to 49, wardrobe by Christ. That's what I put down. I thought that was kind of fun. Wardrobe. Because, you know, people like, man, what do you, dude, look at me, man, Armani. It means you got duped into buying that thing. Isn't it funny? You pay $1,500 for a suit, and a moth makes it in its way to your closet. And what's the moth thinking? Man, these Armanis taste horrible. I like the Kmart version, you know. However, the spiritual is not first. This is so simple. But the natural. You got to be born here first. Afterward, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, Adam. That's what his name means, dirt. Made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the man, or the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, and don't we? Man, that's what we struggle with, isn't it? We shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Let me circle the word bear. We're going to end with this. You can shut your Bibles. After you circle a word, we're done. We are going to bear the heavenly man someday. Check this out. The word bear means to be covered, to be completely wrapped, ensconced, made like the heavenly man. So check this out. Why is it important? Watch my fingers, because I'm not smart enough to say it with my mouth. First guy, Adam, blew it. God, Genesis says, takes an animal and kills it and covers Adam and Eve with the skin of the animal. Are you with me? That stinks. Because what did that little animal do? Or big animal? Or how many animals? It did nothing. First, death is an animal to provide its skin to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve. He didn't do anything. It didn't do anything. I think it was a lamb or two, but... And I've never thought about this until I was preparing for this study. What did Adam and Eve do at the end of the day? When Adam came in from the field, remember, he had to work. So I don't want to get a job. I want to live on welfare. Get a job! Adam had to get a job. And the Bible says he tilled the field, and he worked it, and it was hard, and he sweat. So he comes back home at the end of the day. What does he do with this thing? He's wearing, what is it? A lamb suit, poncho, gown of some sort? What is he wearing? Did he have to take it off? I never thought about this in my life. Did he take it off at the end of the day? Remember why he had to put it on in the first place? Because they found out that they were naked and they were ashamed. When Adam took off his garment, did he take it off? Did he sleep in it? Did Eve sleep in her skin suit? No, think about this. Because if they took it off, then they would be filled with shame. Or did they turn off the light and then get into bed and don't look at me. I won't look at you. I don't want to look at you. Like, what? Innocence died to cover their sin. Then the Bible says, John the Baptist announced, look at Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away your sin. And the Bible says over and over again that we need to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ to enter heaven. And you ask yourself, what did he do? What did he do to die so I could be covered? Exactly. What did that little animal do in Genesis? Nothing. You see, you need a covering to be completely wrapped in him. And those of you, here's the clue. Those of you who are wrapped in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you know it. Those of you who are not sure, you may be not sure because you have doubt, or you may be not sure because you're not. And then there are those who know they're not. But every true believer knows that if they were to die today, they'd go to heaven because of what our Lamb did for us. And I'm going to ask you today to accept Jesus as your covering. What are you wearing? May not be seen in your color of your shirt today. God looks on your heart and he says, imagine, covered in blood, not covered in blood, covered in blood, not covered in blood, not. He knows. Wow, are you trusting Jesus? Listen, the evidence is overwhelming. It's overwhelming. Next time you eat some corn, I pray you cannot ever eat corn again without being convicted and coming to Christ as your resurrected God. Father, we thank you that Jesus himself said, I am the resurrection and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. Father, we pray today right where we're at that people would be saying yes, 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 yes to Jesus. Yes, Lord, clothe me in your righteousness. I have none. Yes, Lord, clothe me in life. I have none. Lord, clothe me in eternity with your love. I have none. Wash away my sins. Open my heart and my mind to a life to follow Christ as a believer. May I get ready for eternity even now. If you're calling out to God, he's hearing your prayer. Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.